Hello, everyone. Welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on Stockholm Christianity, Tolerating the Wrong Rulers. We are working through a very fun book, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, which is written by John G. West. It's been an excellent book. We've had a lot of very good teachings on this, I think. There's been a lot of good conversations, and I'm really looking forward to this talk. And I just want to do a quick check. Is the audio and video coming through? Is everything working? And it's just a quick check to make sure that everything's going, because again, I had a little bit of issues here. Some weird things happening. All sound video good. Okay, perfect, perfect. All right, so let's go ahead and jump right into this. Now, this chapter is interesting. I didn't actually take a whole lot of notes on this as I was kind of going through it, because so much of this chapter is predicated on one major point and then examples of it. And so some of the examples we're going to talk about, but honestly, I'm going to be talking about some examples from my own life or from other things I've seen as well. So we're going to kind of broaden this out. But I think he makes a very critical point here at the beginning of this chapter. He says this, quote, the single biggest reason why churches, schools, colleges, and ministries embody the Stockholm Syndrome issue is, quote, because biblically orthodox Christians in positions of authority have failed to use the authority God has given them. This is a key. Now, there's a number of ways in which this occurs. And I'm going to give it to you more generally here first, and then we're going to talk about the specific ways in which this occurs. One way is this. Say an institution has a board of directors. Colleges, for example, have a board of directors. Say, for example, a school board of a local school board, right? Okay, it's a local school board. Say, for example, that these organizations, as they were for many times in many schools, were fundamentally Christians. And now, say, for example, tides change in society, things like that. And all of a sudden, you get professors at these schools, you get teachers at these schools who are now espousing principles that the board doesn't agree with, that certainly are against the university's beliefs or against what the community of people believe. But they're now teaching these things. They're now teaching things that are secular, they're teaching things against the Bible. They're doing things that people generally wouldn't want to be taught or don't like, but they're doing. What has traditionally happened, and we're going to look at one or two examples where this didn't, but traditionally what has happened is the board of directors or the school board or whoever failed to act. They failed to have those professors removed. They failed to have those teachers fired, essentially. They failed to do their job. Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid potentially of the backlash of, what if I fire these people? Oh my goodness, what could happen? Yeah, people are going to get angry, I'm sure. But the lack of firing them is going to cripple your whole organization. Other times, you're going to have people get into positions of power who say that they're Christians and then operate on a secular worldview. And this has happened in many places. A friend of mine I just talked to, this happened to. And essentially, you might have a Christian principal. You might have a Christian head of the organization. You might have a Christian president of the organization. And all of a sudden, a Christian Supreme Court judge. We'll talk about that. And all of a sudden, that's the very person that made it okay for gay marriage. Or that's the person that made it okay to denigrate the Bible. Or that's the person that said you can't share the gospel. Or that's the person that essentially persecuted Christians. Now, why do they do it? Well, we talked about this. They do it because they feel pressure from society, because like, oh, well, now that I'm in a secular position, wait, hold the phone. What is a secular position? What does that even mean? No, they're only viewing it as a secular position because they think that it's a secular position because that's what society has said. See, this is the whole problem, is the idea of separation of church and state has so pervaded people's minds that they think that anything outside of a physical church building means I now have to put my secular hat on. Well, there's your downfall of America and Christianity right there. That's how it happens. If a person's been put into a position, first understand that they're in that position because of the authority of God. If they then use that position to persecute Christians in any way, shape, or form, they're in sin. If they use that position to promote in any way, shape, or form immorality, then they're guilty of it as well. This is the problem. There is no such thing as I can be a Christian and serve in the secular world as a secular person. That is the definition of Stockholm Syndrome, Christianity. It's the idea that I can have my private beliefs, but in public I have to abide by the masses or the current secular thinking, because if I don't, well, then I'll lose my position. So God gave you a position just to continue to do secular things with it? Doesn't make any sense. But that's essentially the mentality that's going into this. So one of the biggest examples that he mentions is at his university. And I because he kind of was hesitant to talk about it, I'm also a little hesitant to kind of like just really belabor this. But I think I can summarize it here in a short period of time. Basically, there was a situation where the president of this university he was at was going to make the wrong choice. Okay, the president was going to make a bad choice. This was not going to be good. And in fact, this is the choice that led to this university's decline from a strong conservative Christian university within a short period of time to basically a secular place. Okay, this is what did it. This one decision. And there was an opportunity to stop this from happening. So first of all, note that the person who is essentially single-handedly responsible for basically dragging this university kicking and screaming or not so, just literally helping along, in a very secular anti-Christian path, was himself a devout Christian. Notice that. But then secondarily, notice how the board, who are also strong conservative evangelical Christians, did not have this person removed. They did not stop him. Apparently, a couple people did stand up. Maybe one person stood up or something like that, but it was not enough. They did not stop him. And so, literally, in the span of one decision, this entire university is going to get taken out. Because people were afraid. They were afraid to exercise the authority and power they had. This has happened to me. So let's get into this. Let's get into this. It has become so commonplace now to say you can't speak out against certain people, to say you can't censor certain people, to say you can't choose to exercise church discipline. You can't choose to actually exercise the authority of being the board is you get to fire people and hire people. Like, that's the point. And now it's like, well, you don't get to have that authority, but you don't get to have that anymore. You don't get to choose again. So what's the point of it then? What's the point of a board then? The secular people sure think they can do that. They try and fire Christians all the time. This is what happened to the hostile takeover at Princeton Theological Seminary. It's why we even have the seminary that came out of it, of the conservative people. So my point is that there's such a societal pressure to essentially lean back and just take whatever the world throws at you and allow it to just crumble and be destroyed. And I've even had to stand up against that kind of thinking in my own life, where it's like people would try to say, well, you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to talk against these things. You're not allowed to speak out against these evils. You're not allowed to exercise church discipline if you need to. And my comment is like, no, that's the authority granted to me by Scripture. Those are direct commands in Scripture. I haven't pointed it out. And the people said, I don't care. I said, well, guess what? I'm going to go by the word of God, not by what you say, think, or feel, even if you leave. Even if you reject me and what I'm doing, doesn't matter. And so this is the first point. Because when we talk about leaders, and we talk about this whole concept of who do you follow, and following bad leaders, and you know all this kind of stuff. I think, how did he put this? He said, called it tolerating the wrong rulers. How do you know? How do you know it's the right ruler or not? Here's the scary thing. The scary thing is you will never know if a leader is a good leader or not. until they've been tested. That's the only way to know. The only way to know is to ask yourself, did that leader, and it doesn't mean they have to make every decision perfect, I mean, that's insane, but in general, has that leader mainly consistently made decisions, or at least on the big, really big decisions, made decisions at great personal cost to defend truth in Scripture? If that's the case, then I think you can reasonably expect them to do that in the future. It doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. I'm certainly not perfect. I've made mistakes that I'm like, yeah, man, I wish I could have redone that one. Sure. But in general, I can point to a number of situations in my own life where I've lost either church members or whether I've lost speaking engagements or I've lost income and money. I mean, shoot, I pretty much put the whole thing on sacrifice. I'll put it all out there. And at this point, I'm very firmly entrenched in that. So here's the interesting piece. These guys, well, these guys are conservative people. But they've never been tested. They've never been, no. Here, give an opportunity to exercise your power in ways that are going to cost you, but that you need to do in order for the truth to go forward. Now, one might say, well, how do you even know until a person's been there? You don't. So here's the issue. We don't get on people because they haven't been tested. No, if you say you're conservative, if you say you're going to stand for the truth, sure, go ahead. But what do? We don't just say, okay, here you're in your position and now leave them hands off. We say, hey, we're going to continue to encourage you. Stand up. Do the right thing. We're going to, if a person does make a wrong decision, we're going to make sure they're aware of that. This was a wrong decision. Can you correct this? You really need to correct this. We want to believe in you. But if you don't actually change this, you've just done the very thing that marks a bad leader. And once you've done it and you've entrenched it, it continues to grow unless you repent and you recant. So here's the key. I don't care what a person says about whether conservative or whatever they are, good theology or whatever. My question is to the person is, are you willing to lose everything you have and die on that hill? I am at this point. You know, I have been for a long time. Like I said, I made little mistakes here and there and stuff like that, but I've repented and recanted those and pretty much constantly saying, hey, I'm putting it all on the line. My point is when he talks about people in this book, and he talks about, for example, why is Andy Stanley still allowed to be a pastor of that church? Why did the elders not kick him out? To be quite honest, there's a lot of local pastors here, and I'm sitting here saying to myself, why have they not been kicked out for a number of reasons? Because no one's willing to do it. Because it all comes at a cost. So he brings up one story in here, which I actually think is really good. And I'm actually very happy to hear this. He brings up the story of Concordia. And this is actually a really interesting story here. So this one I actually do want to talk a little bit more in depth about. He says this, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I did know this, that they're the conservative branch of the Lutheran Church, but I didn't know fully the history of it, but he says this, basically, at Concordia, which was the Lutheran seminary, they were starting to go pretty far south in terms of the Bible. They were using historical critical methodology, they were going to be denying inerrancy, they were basically going completely liberal on their teaching, you know? Professors openly question the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection. I mean, this is a big deal. This is a serious problem. This is essentially these people aren't saved, right? And what happens? I'll give you a quote. Quote, when the LCMS leaders tried to steer the seminary back toward orthodoxy, they provoked a furious response. Faculty and students revolted, staging protests, taking their case to the media. Denominational leaders were denounced as immoral, morally bankrupt, ungodly, legalistic, and under the judgment of God. The leaders refused to back down. What was the cost? Quote, 90% of the professors left and most of the students. 250 congregations left the denomination. Quote, many observers thought LCMS leaders had killed the seminary and crippled their denomination. Francis Schaeffer, however, said, quote, you have done something that is totally unique, he told his audience. By preserving their denomination from theological liberalism, LCMS's faithful remnant had accomplished something extraordinary. He says this, quote, I know of no place in the world where this has happened before, and certainly there is no place in the United States where this has occurred. is the only place where those who have held the historic Christian position have been the ones who have held the church, the historic organization of the church, rather than having to leave when the issues are drawn. In other words, most people have to leave. Most people aren't in the position of power who are willing to defend it. It's fascinating. Schaefer then goes on to say, it's a titanic responsibility to realize that the question of the infiltration of liberalism never comes to an end. It is something you must face and continue to face for years to come. More than that, quote, the biblical Orthodox LCMS members, quote, have a responsibility to Christianity as a whole to show forth that you can hold the church with beauty and with love. So this is wild. And now, by the way, they're doing a lot better. They're the largest theologically conservative Lutheran denomination with over 1.8 million members. So pretty amazing stuff. But that took real courage. Real courage is not taking a risk. See, this is interesting. People often say, what's the difference between a risk, being risky, and courage? Risky is just making decisions where you're kind of placing a bet that things will work out even though the odds are against you. Courage is when you have to make the right decision and it is going to cost you. That's courage. Courage is standing up for something when you know that doing that standing up for something is going to cost you. There are times when we're weak and cowardly. We pray for courage and strength. And this is the issue, is what we see from these conservative leaders as people construe being conservative with being courageous. Oh, you believe it, so therefore you're going to know. When you're courageous is when you basically say, oh, I'm going to take a stand on that belief even though it's going to cost me something great. Then you have real courage. Now, that's kind of what I wanted to talk about with this. And the problem is we tolerate the wrong rulers. How do you actually fight back against this? I'll say it like this. If you have a pastor at your church who is doing things, saying things, and preaching things you don't like, and you continue to go to that church because of community and give that church money, time, investment, I'm sorry, you're feeding the beast. You're feeding the beast. If you send your children to schools that are woke, secular, Christian schools even that are woke, you're giving them time, an insane amount of money. You're feeding the beast. There's only one way to stop tolerating the wrong rulers. Stop purchasing stuff from them. Stop going to their churches. Stop engaging with them. Stop tolerating them because what you like is tied up with them. You know, this has been the number one struggle that I've had. And a lot of people probably, I can probably guess this, a lot of people probably say, well, Pastor Chris or Dr. Berg or whatever you want to call me, they probably say stuff like this. Well, he's too strict in his beliefs and, you know, because that he's never going to reach a lot of people or because that'll always be small. And, well, you know, I want to integrate more with people, so I have to compromise on some things, and nobody's perfect, no church is perfect, no leader's perfect, so we'll just compromise. That's the comment. We'll just compromise. Well, there's one truth there. At this point in my life, the last thing I'm going to do is compromise. They're right about that. Compromise isn't going to happen at this point. The second thing, though, is this. Is if everybody who just compromises would stop compromising, we'd have a lot more people who are standing for the truth in the face of a secular agenda. But that's not the world we live in. So those of us who are going to speak out, those of us who are going to stop feeding the beast will keep doing that. And those who are going to compromise are going to keep doing that. But let's not be confused about what's happening. People are tolerating the wrong rulers. They sense something is wrong, and they don't do anything about it. In fact, they continue to support the very systems that allow it to continue. And this is one of the reasons why I'm very excited that we're doing, and I'll be sharing this more on our channel soon, but I'm excited about what we're doing at our university, Hartwell Divinity School, both for the for-credit and for the essentially lay people. We're having a program for lay people as well. We're looking forward to getting to share more about it. But this is essentially the issue. We simply tolerate the wrong rulers. We have watched how Christians have led this country into satanic behavior, to be quite honest. How through court decisions, through presidencies, through political people, through pastors of churches, through universities, decisions continually get made that we don't have any control over, and they continually get made to drag us further into the cultural morass of secular liberalism. And we need people to say enough is enough. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to say enough is enough. There's not no good university, but there's not enough good universities. True. So let's go ahead and make something. Let's go ahead and start something new again. Some might say, well, what's going to keep it from the same thing we have to do? Well, there's one thing. And again, I might make mistakes, and I have people in my life who can hopefully, actually, they have the authority to call me on it if I do, which is good. But I'll say it like this. When it's cost me a whole lot. So when I get out here and try and do something new, I am certainly not going to let liberalism sink in. At our university, I will fire somebody if they try to say something like the resurrection didn't happen. I would be gone before the door even closes. I have nothing to lose in that situation. My comment is an institution is only worth it if it stands for the truth. It is no longer worth it if it does not. Praise God that the church will always include people who stand for the truth, no matter what the majority of people do. And so that's kind of where I want to end tonight on. Tolerating the wrong rulers, the bottom line is, again, I know I've said this before, stop feeding the beast. Don't tolerate the wrong rulers. I think he's got some very sound advice in there. It's going to cost something. We have to do it in love. True, we can't just attack people for the sake of attacking people. We attack the ideas. We call people out to change their ideas, but we don't demean people. That's another key piece of this. We got to speak the truth in love. And so with that, I'm looking forward to the Zoom call here. I'm going to go ahead and get the Zoom call kicked up. But thank you again for everybody who's joined. I mean, this has been a fascinating series. I will see. I'd like to try to get him. I don't know if he'll be able to do it, but I'd like to see if I can maybe get John West to come and have a conversation with me live here on stream. We'll see. I don't know if that's actually going to happen or not. I got to email and see if that's possible, but it'd be fun to. I'd like to, especially after having really dug through this book with everyone. It's be fun to get to hear from him, see if he wants to add anything to the conversation. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and get this open here real fast. And then I will put the link. Copy invite link. All right, here is the link. Remember, it's not going to let you join immediately. It'll put you in a holding room. Wait until I fully shut down the stream, and then that will let you come on in. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and sign off here. Thank you all so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on Stockholm Christianity, Tolerating the Wrong Rulers. I hope this series has been good. Next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about 1 to 3 weeks. We're going to be talking about the cure. How can we actually help? What can we do? That's going to be the next focus. So I'm looking forward to that as well. I hope you all have a wonderful rest of your evening, and feel free to join us on the Zoom call. It'll be open. Actually, I think it is open, but I'll be on there pretty shortly. So there's the Zoom link. Talk to you soon. Have a great, great night.